It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, y'all, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Monica Lovell, and the beautiful Neva Pyatt is over there running the iPod, and we have a new guy today, y'all. Yay! I like newbies. Pastor Timothy Patterson. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing wonderful. Thank y'all.
Thank you so much for accepting the invitation to come and preach the Word of God here today.
It's certainly a privilege to be here today.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our Facebook sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. Quality work by a company with Christian values. If you're in the market or want to build or remodel your home, please contact Spain's Construction out of Weatherford. Today is Thursday. We're going to try to have a word from the Pastor Dwight with the Truth broadcast today following the program. Pastor Dwight is not in the building. However, stay tuned following the program. We'll end this program, and then we will maybe have a song or two so that we can fix the iPad to bring you a word from Pastor Dwight with the Truth broadcast. I think I covered it all, sir. All right, Would you pray to start us out?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the ministry here. We pray that you bless this and that hearts could be touched, lives could be changed, that prayers could be answered, Lord, and that most importantly, God, that your name would be glorified. One of our prayers at our church, Lord, is, God, that number one, God, that your name be glorified, that your son, that your kingdom would be furthered, the gospel would be preached, Lord, and that sinners would be saved, Lord. And we pray that today, Lord, that lives would be changed. And we ask for your will to be accomplished here among us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I like your title. All right. I am ready. Your title for today is A Lesson from a Horse and a Vulture.
Right. Yes. You know, back in 2009, back when I was in Bible school, it was my freshman year, and up in Pennsylvania, and I'll never forget one of our instructors by the name of James Burgess came down to the basement. We were in the basement as freshmen. We were in the basement room, and just a small Bible school there, and he came down and began to talk to us and began to tell a story back when he was in California about he was a cowboy, which, as you can see by my hat and glasses, I am not. That's not my forte. And but begin to tell us about when one of his jobs was to break horses, and he had a horse he had been working with, and so I'm gonna tell. Obviously, there's a horse and a vulture involved here, so it's two separate stories. That will kind of work parallel to each other, but at times may intersect. And but he began to tell that story, and he had been working with this horse. And you know, when you're working on breaking a horse, for a while you start out slow. You know, you put a blanket on it, and then you put the saddle on it, and then you know, over time, and eventually you put maybe some bags that'll get it used to the weight. And he said this horse had been doing so good. And he said, I thought it was ready. He said, and I jumped up on that horse, and he said, and it went crazy. And bucked him off, and he wore braces at the time and had made it where it impacted his mouth. And He had to peel his lips from the braces. It was a terrible situation. He about got hurt pretty bad. And he said, but guys, he said, I thought that horse was ready, but he wasn't. Busted out of the round pen. And he told us that day, he said, I want to talk to you today about don't reject the round pen. And began to tell us, he said, you know, he said, I thought the horse was ready. He said, but when I got on that horse, he said, it threw me off. And he said, I knew it wasn't ready for the field. And he was talking to us that are getting ready to go into ministry and different things. And he said, you're going to have times that you're going to go through trials. You're going to have things that you don't feel ready for, that are going to feel overwhelming. And those are times where God's looking to see, are you ready for what's out there? Sometimes we feel like we end up in the round pen of life, that we're taking on more than we can handle. But in those moments, it's God looking at us and saying, can I trust them with what I'm going to give them? We can look at Joseph, and that's really the story that always comes to mind when I think of this. We look at Joseph, and many people, we look at Joseph's life, and we see a leader, and we think of how great Joseph was and how powerful he became. But sometimes we forget the process that Joseph went through to get to where he was. You know, we forget that there was a time where he ends up in a pit, cast down by his own brothers into a pit. Sometimes, you know, the people that we think would be our biggest supporter sometimes can be our greatest hindrance. And sometimes, you know, our dreams are not their dreams, and they can be a dream crusher, so to speak. And so he finds himself in a pit, gets brought out of there, becomes faithful at Potiphar's house. You know, he's working in the palace of Potiphar, so to speak, and being faithful and being a godly man and a godly influence. You know, it seems like he's worked his way up. It seems like he's back out in the field, so to speak. Little did he know, he's still in the round pen. You know, sometimes we think we're more ready than what we are. But the humbleness, the humility of Joseph during that point always amazed me. When, you know, then he gets lied on by, you know, sometimes we end up in situations that aren't a result of sin in our lives, aren't a result of something we've done. Sometimes there's vindictiveness that happens in the heart of somebody, and he's in a place, he ends up in prison, no fault of his own. But even in that, he maintained his integrity. He didn't falsely accuse. He didn't go around talking about how bad Potiphar's wife was and how she did me dirty. And, you know, which is, I can't say that would have been me. I'd have been telling the world probably what a horrible woman Potiphar's wife was. Not that there was a whole lot of people to listen to him, but that wasn't his mindset. His mindset was, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to please God. And he maintained his faithfulness. Ends up interpreting some dreams. You would have thought after you interpret a dream and the guy ends up out of prison back in his place that he would have remembered you, right? But it says it was years later that he heard that butler remembered and brought him back and brought that before the Pharaoh. And then we see Joseph brought up out of there and brought into the presence of Pharaoh, where he interprets the dreams and becomes the second man to Pharaoh at this point, and becomes the one who saves his family from extinction, so to speak, due to starvation. And so we find a man who went through the round pen of life, it seemed. Sometimes, you know, he thought he was ready, and at times it felt like he was getting more than what he needed, and it was harder to carry than what he didn't feel like he could carry it. But God was just looking to see, Joseph, are you going to be faithful? I've got a big responsibility for you. I got something big for you. And I'm waiting, and you're going to have to go through that time of waiting before I can see. And sometimes we get ahead of God and we say, I'm ready. But we're really not. You know, and I can say that on a personal level. You know, I felt a call to pastor since the age of probably 18. Been called to ministry since 15. Felt called to pastor since the age of 18. But here I am, almost 33 years old. I'll be 33 in July. I didn't start pastoring until December 27th of 2020. So almost 18 years, or almost 12 years, 12 to 13 years from that point to the point of pastoring. And I thought I was ready, you know, but there was some lessons to be learned along the way. You know, there were times I wondered, am I ever going to pastor? Am I ever going to be doing what I know God's called me to do? But so there was this round pin in life, that we can get so discontented with the round pin, thinking, God, I am stuck. I am in a rut. This is never going to change. But what we have to understand, it is the trying of your faith that worketh patience, is what Peter told us, I believe it was. And there comes a point that when God looks at us and says, now you're ready. Now's the time. You know, there's just situations in our life that we think, I am so ready to do what God's called me to do, but there's some times of testing and trial, you know, that we go through that make us stronger. You know what they say is, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, and I found that to be true. Times where, you know, I thought I would be stepping into a ministry, I thought I would be stepping into an associate pastor position, because that was some words that were said to me, you would make a great associate pastor if you'll stick with me. And I stayed. And I don't say that in bitterness. It never transpired into that official position. And I'm not in it for a position. But there was just those times I thought I would be doing more at that point of my life than what it was. And sometimes we do that. Oh, I thought I'd be farther along in life than where I am today. But if I look back, you know, I was making investments that I didn't realize at that time. Today, you know, I never officially was a youth pastor or a children's pastor. But back in Lawton, Oklahoma, there's a church that has a group of young people that is on fire for God. Some of them are married now, have children of their own. Preaching and teaching and singing and in the ensemble and I don't credit that, but I was able to be a part of their life and made an investment of taking them to youth camps and teaching them in children's church, and those things are never, that was the round pin of God was trusting me with some little things, and he that is faithful with the little shall be ruler over much. You know, I'm not pastoring a mega church. I don't really ever particularly want to pastor a mega church per se, but if God leads us into a bigger church, I'm all about growth. But I just always want, I guess the lesson from the horse is there will be round pins in life, and don't reject that. Don't go kicking your way out of the round pin thinking you're ready and run off, and because at that point you've proved to God, I'm not ready. You know, stay in the round pin and trust him. Trust the man that is making you. You know, that there's a level of trust between that horse and that cowboy, so to speak, that is happening. That cowboy is understanding, you know, he was saying, you know, as Brother James said, I put on him a little bit at a time, testing to see what he was ready for. And there it may be at times pushed past what I felt, what that horse felt he was able to endure, but the cowboy knew he can handle it. You know, sometimes we get more than we think we can handle, but God knows what we can handle. And God's present to take that and be with us in that. So be faithful. That's the lesson from the horse, is be faithful, even in those times where we feel that we could just kick out and we're ready to go do our own thing. But at those times, at those points that God's looking to see, will they be submitted to me? Will they be able to do what I've called them to do and be a help to the kingdom and not a hindrance? You know, some people go into ministry or go into Christianity and they do more harm than they do good because they're so wild and destructive. You know, they're kind of like stallions that have been let to run wild and they can't be tamed. And that's not what God's called us to be. He's called us to be people that not tame as in unable to do anything. A horse is a powerful animal. But when it's in the right hands, it's a powerful animal that can be used for good and can be used for constructive purposes and not just damaging, you know. And I think that's really where we have to get to. And our Christian walk is, God, I want to be an instrument. I want to be one that can be used for you, that you can trust. And so that's the lesson from the horse today. And I don't know exactly how y'all schedule, if we need to pause here before I go into the vulture story or anything. But so we look at the value of the horse, or the lesson from the horse. But then the value of the vulture, y'all seen a vulture lately? You want one as a pet? No, they're kind of creepy looking. Yeah. They're not the most beautiful bird in the world. You know, when we look at the vulture, we think, man, what, God, what on earth did you, that is the ugliest bird, I think, known to mankind. Why would you, what's the purpose? What's the value of a vulture? What, you know, and we tend to dismiss a vulture and think it has no value. But can you imagine if we didn't have vultures? How much roadkill there would be, how much disease. Vultures have such a capacity to be able to, their stomachs are made so specially that they help keep so many diseases at bay, from transferring from animals to humans, and help keeping the decay that would be so rampant among us, the dead things of life, out. And it's easy to look at a vulture and dismiss its value. And likewise, it's easy to look at the trials of life. It's easy to look at the things that feel like they're taking something out of our life and say there's no value to it, that it's, that we ought to just do away with it, that it, that there's no, that we want to get rid of it altogether. But had it not been for that thing coming out of our life, that thing being taken out of our life, that we didn't realize was dead. There are things that are dead in our lives that we're holding on to for no apparent reason other than we like our roadkill, so to speak. And, you know, we kind of look like Jed Clampett and them in our spiritual lives, going down the street with all of our spiritual roadkill because it's so precious to us. You know, that's mine. I know it's dead, but it's mine. But we don't understand how much decay and how much disease sometimes we're carrying. You know, bitterness is something that is dead in our lives. And if we carry that around with us, that bitterness begins to go over onto others and begins to affect others. And if we don't get that bitterness dealt with, you know, it begins to infect others. And sometimes there's things that happen in our lives that the trials that come to take things out of our lives. You know, Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. And he said, I asked God 3 times to take it away. And the answer he got was, my grace is sufficient for you. And I wish I could say it better, but when we look at some of the scriptural references of somebody losing so much, we can look at Job. He lost everything. I mean, the only thing he had left, and some people give her a hard time, is his wife and say she was just a nagging wife. She wasn't gonna. You tell me any woman who lost all of her children, everything she had, all of her security. I mean, he lost everything. So her security was gone. Her children were gone. Her husband's sick. And tell me you don't have your faith in crisis at that point. So, I mean, we have crisis moments of faith. We all will. It's inevitable that's going to happen. But it was in this moment of what seemed like a vulture coming into Job's life and taking everything that Job truly began to understand who God really is. you read, you know, we read through Job and we found out he had some terrible friends. His friends were not the most comforting friends, you know. You ever get those people that come into your life and they try to comfort you, but you're like, would you just please stop talking? Because the words you're saying are not helping at this point, you know. But we, when we look towards the end of the book of Job, we find God showing up on the scene and talking to Job and says, Job, where were you when I did this? Where were you? And Job begins to see God for who he really is. And the vultures of life come and take, you know, a lot of us, I'm guilty of serving the God I want rather than the God who is. I pick out scriptures that I like about God and say, yeah, I like that. But then other scriptures where, you know, that God allows trials and God allows hardship and that the trying of our faith does work patience. I don't like that. God, I don't understand. Why are you letting that happen? I don't understand these things. And so I begin to keep trying to serve this God I want. And the moment that something happens in my life that isn't in the boundaries of the God I want, my faith begins to get shaken. Mm-hmm. And at that point, it's because God's saying, you need to realize that I'm not the God that there's a God you want, but then there's the God of the Bible. And I'm trying to reveal to you that I want you to have a relationship with the God of the Bible, and who I've revealed myself to be. Mm-hmm. And that same God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt is the same God that allowed Joseph to end up in a pit. I told you we would go parallel and intersect at times. Allowed Joseph in a pit, go through palace and end up in Potiphar's house and then lose it all again. And that same God that brought them out of Egypt is the same God that brought Joseph through all that he was going through. And so when we look at the vulture and we think there's no value, but what we don't understand is that, and we look at trials and we look at situations in our life and think, man, I just feel like something got ripped out of my life. You ever been there? You know, just a lot, you know, I can think of, and my dad may see this and later on, down the road, but you know, my dad, and Dad, I love you. My dad is a hard-working man. I mean, one of the hardest working men. He works circles around me. Break to him is a 1 minute break. I'm like, dude, give me five, you know. And if he's working with me, I say, Dad, I'm the foreman. So when I say take break, that means let's take a break, all right? You know, because I'm the boss right now. For once in my life, let me be the boss. But I'll never forget when my dad had a situation where he, you know, he was in the oil field. Not in the oil field, but in businesses, in a company that dealt a lot with the oil field, and we had a downturn, and there came a moment that my dad lost his job, and a lot of my dad's identity is in his work. If he's not working, he feels like he's useless. But it was at this point that God took something. It seemed like God took something. But it was also at this point that God gave him something. Because my dad, for as long as I could remember, my dad wouldn't hardly read books to us. Or if he did, it was hard for him to make sense of it. He struggled in his reading. He would add words or different things and struggle with pronunciation. He just had a hard time with it because they didn't focus on that much growing up. My grandmother had a third grade education. My grandpa had an eighth grade education. So my dad didn't have a lot of help at home learning to read. So when he lost his job, he ended up being able to go back into school at Votech and begin to learn some, and he started having to read more. And, my dad and I were doing prison ministry one night, and I asked him to read a scripture. And I may tear up. I'm an emotional man, I will just say that. Okay. My dad started reading, and he didn't trip over the words. He read through it smooth and clean.